to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we turn to in our Bibles this morning. And reading the first 14 verses. This is God's inspired word. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Thus far we read from sacred scripture. The text for the sermon this morning is the verses 6 and 7. I'll read those two verses once again. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Beloved congregation, on this Christmas morning, we have come into this sanctuary to behold by faith the wonder of the Christ child, the wonder of the Christ child who was come on that first Christmas day. And as we do so, we are struck reading the passage that we did by two things. First, we are struck by the also ordinary circumstances surrounding the birth of our Savior. We read very plainly and ordinarily that Caesar Augustus had decreed that everyone in the empire should be taxed. And so very mundanely, Joseph and Mary, who was heavy with child, being law-abiding Roman citizens, took that journey to Bethlehem to be enrolled for taxation. Seems so ordinary. In the second place, and even more though, we are struck by how our Savior, the specific circumstances in which our Savior was born, he was born and laid in a manger. That one who was the long-awaited Messiah, prophesied by a whole line of prophets, prophesied all the way through the entire Old Testament. That one who was prophesied and long-awaited, that one who would save Israel, would be laid in a manger. A manger. And no, this was no divine accident or tragedy, but rather, let us be assured, beloved, that it was in God's eternal counsel and plan that all the circumstances surrounding the birth of our Savior and the specific ones pertaining to His birth and being laid in a manger was decreed and purposed by Him. And purposed with good purpose. Let me call your attention this morning to Luke chapter 2 verses 6 and 7, to that text under the theme, Jesus the Firstborn in a Manger. Let's notice in the first place His identity. Let's notice in the second place the appointed circumstances of His birth. And then thirdly, the purpose behind this. Now, who is this one? This one who is wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger? Very plainly, and to begin with, we are told clearly in the text that he is Mary's firstborn son. Focus now on that word, firstborn. That word, firstborn, calls attention to the fact that Mary had other children. It indicates then that our Lord Jesus Christ entered into all of the regular relationships of life in the family. He was a son to his parents. He was a brother to all his brothers and sisters. He went through that family life, which we all do. He understands, therefore, family life. Your family life and mine, with all of its struggles as well as its joys. But also importantly, the fact that Jesus, we are told, was Mary's firstborn tells us that the Roman Catholic Church is wrong in her particular teaching concerning Mary. This teaching, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary refused to bear other children because she was the mother, with a capital M, the mother of Jesus. Let's think for ourselves, beloved, what that word firstborn naturally means. That word firstborn naturally expresses that she afterwards would have children following that one identified as the first. And the Bible gives plenty of witness and testimony to that truth. The scriptures tell us of the fact that Jesus Christ had sisters in that family, though no names are recorded of the sisters. And that He also had four brothers with these specific names, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. Jesus had brothers and sisters. That Jesus was Mary's firstborn son means, in addition, that He was the eldest, and being the eldest boy among her children, had an honor and privilege in the family. That's the case with every Old Testament home and family. The eldest in the family had a special place of honor and privilege. Children, you recall, don't you, the family of Isaac? Esau was born earlier by a mere matter of moments before his twin brother Jacob. And because of that fact, he had the right to that birthright blessing, that blessing which belongs to the eldest son in the family and not Jacob. Jacob wanted that blessing, and Jacob had to steal and stole that blessing from Esau. Jesus then occupied a special place of honor and privilege in Mary's family, among Mary's children. But, as Mary herself knew, through the angel who visited her, Jesus occupied a much more special place of honor. A much more special place of honor than in her family. He occupied a special place of honor in the family of God among his many brethren. This the scriptures tells us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and in particular in verse 29, which precedes the golden chain of salvation in verse 30 of Romans chapter 8, a very important verse in the Bible. Romans 8 verse 30 tells us that tells us that the elect in Jesus Christ were predestinated from before the foundation of the world. That this group, this exact group of people was also the ones called by God unto salvation. No one lost. These ones are exactly the ones who are justified as well, enjoy real justification in their hearts. And finally, these ones are also the ones glorified unto all eternity. That's the golden chain of salvation that links up that group, the elect of God in Jesus Christ, all the way through, so that no one is lost. And no additional person is saved. Prior to that verse, we read in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, for whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Purpose? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. As the firstborn then of many brethren, Jesus Christ was the first elect, capital F, capital E, the first elect among his brethren, his elect brethren. As the first elect, his election, his place as the first elect was significant in two ways, in importance and significance. He is the chief elect. He is the head of all the elect, and he is the elect through whom and in whom all the other elect with a small e derive their salvation and their life and blessings from. Just as a text such as Ephesians 1 verse 4 in the New Testament bears testimony to, that text tells us that we are chosen in Christ. Chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. First Christ, then we chosen in Him. He is the chief elect. A truth that is also made known in the Old Testament scriptures abundantly. One text being that one from Isaiah chapter 42, which our Lord Jesus quotes a couple of times in his public ministry, in Matthew chapter 12 being one of them. That verse reads, "Behold, my servant," God speaking here, My servant, that one is the servant of Jehovah, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, the elect. That's the idea there. Mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. This firstborn son of Mary, this firstborn among of his many brethren, would receive, in other words, the Spirit of God, the third person of the triune God, as his gift, a reward which he earned for all of his brothers and sisters in him. And he would pour out that reward of his Spirit now, the Holy Spirit, is become Christ's Spirit, upon his New Testament church, upon you and I. The firstborn son of Mary would receive that wonderful reward, all because of the work, the worth and merit of the work he performed at the cross of Calvary. In fact, for the work of the cross had to be of infinite value, had to be, needed to be, in order to purchase for us forgiveness of sins and eternal life, that this firstborn son of Mary, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, wouldn't just be the firstborn son of Mary and the firstborn among his many brethren, but would have to be, and was indeed, the only begotten Son of God himself. He had to be divine in order to give that salvation, to earn that salvation, and give that salvation to us. He had to be the only begotten Son of God, and on top of that, also the only begotten Son of God in our flesh, to represent us, to be our representative there at the cross, bearing the punishment of all our sins. That's right. He is the Son of God who did not lay aside his divinity to become man. Neither did he change into man, as we saw last Sunday evening in the sermon where we talked about how Jesus emptied himself in Philippians chapter 2. Children, remember the jewelry box with all those jewels? And how that jewelry box with all those jewels were hid in the secret compartments of that box. So that now, even though that jewelry box was filled with jewels, you couldn't see the splendor and the glory of it anymore. Well, that's what happened with Jesus Christ when he took on our flesh. The glory of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God became hid from our view. But he is, beloved, make no mistake, the only begotten Son of God. Not made, not created, but begotten. Begotten before the foundation of the world, begotten of the Father from all eternity, conceived in the womb of Mary, who was a sinner, a weak sinner, contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church would have us believe, a weak sinner, and come into this dark and sinful world. This Son of God, begotten of the Father, is the second person of the triune God, completely sinless, all pure, absolutely majestically holy, pure love, all majesty, all exalted, all glorious. Come down from the glory of heaven into this dark and sinful world, the world which he did not belong to, by his glorious heavenly nature. People of God, let us behold the identity of that one who was laid in a manger, and be filled with a sense of awe and wonder. He is wonderful Counselor. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is Emmanuel, God, meaning God with us. He is the Son of God in our flesh, the covenant wonder himself, who is himself in who is in himself the very embodiment of the covenant of grace. God and man in the closest proximity, in the most intimate proximity and relationship of union and communion. It is this one who was born and laid in a manger, just a manger, a lowly manger, in a place that was fit just for animals to be parked at and to be fed, animals which are to serve the cause of man, in a place just fit for these animals with its stench and stinkiness? Why? What explains this apparently conflicting circumstances of our Savior's birth? The only answer and explanation is this, is that it was God who himself appointed those circumstances of Jesus' birth. And that answer and explanation can be found in the text. God himself appointed all the circumstances of the birth of Jesus. How so? In a twofold way. First of all, let's notice that God appointed the place of the birth of Jesus. Notice the text says, while they were there. There refers to Bethlehem. There refers to the city of David. It was God himself who appointed that Jesus would be born not in any city, but the city of David. Many an Old Testament prophecy prophesied the place of the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming out of Jesse's and David's line and house. And God himself ensured that Jesus would be born there by governing every major and minor detail, every detail in time and history. Especially the time and history surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. He placed Caesar Augustus on the throne of the Roman Empire. And it was he who put that desire in his heart. How he so has the heart of kings and rulers. He was the one who put that desire in his heart that the people should be taxed. And it was he who directed, therefore, Mary and Joseph to take that trip to Bethlehem. It was he who controlled and accomplished the very place of the birth of our Savior. But also in the second place, we know from the text, it was he who also appointed the time of the birth of Jesus. Notice verse 6. While they were there, the days were accomplished. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. In other words, the day, the hour, the moment when Joseph and Mary would take that trip to Bethlehem, a trip of 60 to 70 miles, was controlled by him. The day and the time they would arrive in Bethlehem, that too was appointed by him. God's plan would be carried out in every jot and tittle unto perfection. And so you can be sure, beloved, too, that when Joseph and Mary arrived at the inn, and the inn was completely full, so full that Joseph and Mary had to be turned away, and they were directed to that manger. To that manger where Jesus would be born and laid in. That those circumstances too were all appointed by God. The place and the timing to the T. Laid in a manger. These circumstances, beloved, are not accidental. They are not a divine tragedy. And yet, anyone who would look at the text would ask the question naturally, how could one so glorious, how could one so heavenly himself be laid in that place? In a foul, stinking feed box for animals. There is no conflict at all, beloved. Let's understand that the manger was the correct place for Jesus to be laid in. And it is correct when you consider what is being signified by the circumstances around the baby Jesus. What's being signified? Two things. In the first place, the lowly circumstances in which Jesus was born in tells us and signifies that Jesus came into this world without anything of this world. No pomp of this world. No honor of this world. No glory of this world. No riches of this world. None of this world. That first. Second, the lowly circumstances that Jesus would be born in signifies also that Jesus was born as an outcast of this world, as a reject of this world. Jesus was, if you will, an outcast. A rejected person of the world. His work was rejected. His teachings were rejected. His message at the core was rejected, that he was the Messiah. That message was rejected. His gospel message of repentance and faith was rejected. His identity was rejected. His very person and he himself was rejected. Everything coming out of him and about him was rejected. Though he was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, there was no room for Jesus in this world. There was no room for Jesus in Caesar's palace, for Jesus was a very different kind of king. There was no room for Jesus in the school of the wise of this world, because the wisdom of Jesus Christ was not the wisdom of the world. There was no room for Jesus among the rich and the noble, because his riches were very different in kind and nature. There was no room for Jesus near the throne of David, for the very throne he came to establish, they did not want. There was no room for Jesus among the scribes and the Pharisees, for he demanded a very different kind of righteousness. Not their works, not works righteousness. He told them, and he tells us, that the righteousness that he demands is a righteousness that far exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. There was no room for Jesus there among the teachers, and there was no room for Jesus among the priests. For he came to establish and build a very different temple, a spiritual temple, and his priesthood was of a very different order. There was no room for Jesus in his home, in his hometown and homeland, for he was a stranger to his brethren. In fact, it was fitting that there was no room for Jesus anywhere and everywhere, because there is no room for him in your heart and in mine, except that he himself makes that room. Children, are you listening? Do you love Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you hate your sins and therefore know your need for him? If you love him, trust him, if you know these things, know that it is Jesus who made room in your heart and the hearts of your parents, our hearts, your hearts and mine. And so, when we reflect on the circumstances, the humble and lowly circumstances of the birth of our Savior, that this one was laid in a manger, we realize then that it was the purpose of God that all these things be accomplished. What is that purpose? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 29. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the weak, the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. relate that to our text. Of ourselves, we not only have no room for Jesus, we do not want to make room for Jesus in our hearts. And every time our old man of sin acts up from within, we show that our hearts are filled, just like that inn in Bethlehem, are filled, and filled with what? Filled with corruption, with darkness, with self, with sin. No room for Him. No love at all for Him. And so then, beloved, our salvation has to be all of grace. All of God's work. All of it. From beginning to end. That's why I call your attention to that golden chain of salvation. These lowly circumstances of the birth of our Savior. It's God's way of saying to us, I had to save you through and through and through. By my grace, this one who was all so glorious, being laid in a manger, being the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of God's people from their sins, that message confounds the world. Doesn't make any sense. And you understand, beloved, that that message also confounds us. Us in and of ourselves. And would confound us unless God Himself opens up our minds, our closed minds, illumines our hearts and minds, and causes us to see by His wonderful, astounding, amazing grace, the amazing truth of that message of Jesus, our Savior, being laid in a manger. When by grace and through faith we see not a cute little baby, just that, not just a cute little baby, but see Jesus for His true spiritual beauty, the one who is come and come the way that He is come to save us from our sins, then do we understand what He had to do for us and He has to work in us so that we might have a living relationship of friendship with Him. So, beloved, let us go to Bethlehem this morning. But let's go there not to behold a cute, sweet, helpless little child. But let's go there to kneel, to worship, to kneel and to worship because we understand. We understand that that one who is come is truly beautiful and meant to be spiritually beautiful for your salvation and for mine. And doing so, beloved, let our hearts not be filled with the peace and joy of this world, but heavenly peace, heavenly comfort, and heavenly joy, because it is He Himself who has so filled us with that peace, that comfort, and that joy. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word and cause us once again to be renewed in the wonder of Thy salvation on that first Christmas day. The wonder that Thou would have Thy Son come the way He did. And cause us, O Lord, therefore, to enjoy this day and to celebrate this occasion with a right spirit. Grant us Thy blessing, O Lord, for we ask all these things in His name and for His sake. Amen.